Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. Crosstheborder.org is my website, and we're going through the Bible here. We've ended up in Leviticus chapter 19, and we're about verse 13. Well, 12. We left off at verse 11. Yes, there we are. And been talking about how the law was nailed to the cross. The fantasy, or one of the fantasies being proposed by the corporate church out there. And of course, it's understandable why they say that, because it is the law that replaces his law that gives them their position. They're in the corporate church, because they have joined the state, they have become a state corporation, they have joined to the image of men, the image of the beast. They have joined themselves to it, and they've done it for monetary gain or other benefits. The benefit of, well, I guess state recognition, whatever that's worth, which is worth nothing to me. I mean, how can you be recognized by something that doesn't exist? It only exists in the minds of men, so I guess everyone who believes in and worships the image, oh yes, now you're a church. Yep, that's right, must be. You're incorporated with the state. But the real benefit is all those tax-deductible donations. Yeah, I'll tell you what. And you can get that from all of the constituents. All of the residents of the state can take tax-deductible donations when they give them to their local state church. The other benefit for those that are in power or the heads is that they get salaries and pensions and medical plans, and they can't be sued on a personal level. Of course, who can sue the Church of the Living God anyway? No one. So the state doesn't protect them. Actually, the state provides a vehicle which can be sued, but it protects them individually, I suppose, or their own interest. You shall not steal, verse 11, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of thy God. I am Yahuwah. See, he says his name. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense to say, you shall not profane my name, the Lord. You know, that's like saying that, you know, I work for this great company, the business. Would that identify it? That's like saying that he's a great God, the Lord. You know, or I work for this great company, the business. It's kind of nonsensical. And we discussed why I believe that they use this, the Lord, instead of actually using the name phonetically, translating the name phonetically into English, because anti-Semitism, the hatred of all things nationally Hebrew, was prevalent throughout, especially the Roman Church, which had a lot to do with bringing forth the translation from the Latin into the English. And I believe that when the reformers broke off, that they carried a lot of that baggage with them, the anti-Semitism, the anti-Yahudim, because they didn't have the word Jew then, but anti-Jewish. And that's the reason why they've changed all the names from the Hebrew sounding to the more Greek or Latin sounding versions, which have really fully reduced the names to nothing or removed the names entirely, as they did here with the Lord. I mean, I don't mind them translating the word Elohim, which can be small g God or judges, because he says, I am thy God, I am the Lord. No, he says, I am thy God, I am Yahuwah, and he names himself. He says, I am your God, Yahuwah, I am your God. You know, it'd be like if I was in the dark and my neighbor came out to him and said, who are you? And I said, I am your neighbor, I am the man. You know, I mean, he wants me to identify myself, not give two different, descriptions of what I am, but he's looking for an identification. And that's what he's doing, is identifying himself here. So it makes more sense to actually say the name where the Hebrew author put the name in. Or could we say the Holy Spirit, if we say that the whole Word of God is God breathed, then we realize that he put his name in here where he put his name in here, and he did not put something else. So, because a lot of people probably wonder when they hear me for the first time, what's he saying? Why is he saying Yahuwah, the name? You know, isn't it Yahweh? No, yeah, well, Yahweh is a little closer, but not quite. That's a more Greek interpretation of the name. And if we say Jehovah, well, that's almost abominable, because that's a more Latinized version of the Greek. So it's like two steps away from reality rather than just one. Where Yahweh is like one step away, then you have Jehovah, which is two or three or four steps away from the reality. I would rather hear the Lord than the word, than the poorly translated name Jehovah. And we've discussed that before. We've looked at that before and determined that the J, of course, is not pronounced, and neither is the V. So if you remove the J, it would be like Hallelujah. Instead of saying Hallelujah, as in Jehovah, it's Hallelujah, as in Yahuwah, which is his name. But let's jump back into the law, our topic for the day. The thing that they wish was nailed to the cross. They're wishing, they're praying, but the great judge of the universe is going to judge them according to this law, unless they repent and are covered by the blood of his Redeemer. They're going to hear every bit of the law as they've broken it and be judged thereby. But this is the standard. This is, and he is the judge. He says, I am thy judge, thy God, thy Elohim. I am Yahuwah. And you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am Yahuwah. And you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. So you're not to have a favoritism either way, but in righteousness you shall judge thy neighbor. You shall not go up and down as a tarial bearer among thy people. Neither shall you stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am Yahuwah. So what's a tail bearer? Well, that's the guy that's always got the news, tell you what's going on in everybody else's life and in their house and all the personal gory details of everything. As a matter of fact, they've made a whole industry out of tail bearing. You know, it doesn't say the tale is true or false, but it's tail bearer. And people who go about bearing tales, well, they always have to play it up and make it, embellish it and make it sound more exciting, maybe even lie a little bit, or they may have a personal agenda or a personal vendetta that they can pepper their tails with, and you can see the damage being done there. So if you want to see that kind of thing, go ahead and turn on the news and you can see who shot who in your town and who did what and who did what terrible bad thing to who, and all of the latest news or tail bearing. They, like I said, they made a whole industry out of it. All you got to do is turn on the television, and you can have it brought right into your brain. Okay, let's see. Where did we leave off? Talebearers. I'm looking for that. Cursing the death. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shall thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am Yahuwah. So you're not to take a position against the blood of your neighbor. And, of course, if you're talking about the blood of your neighbor, you're talking about his death, something that's going to bring him death. And we don't have any reason why, but it could be, it's akin to bearing false witness against your neighbor. And here, bearing false witness against your neighbor to death. And we know that we have people who do that for a living, too, and they're called prosecutors. You know, they once they choose their man, they don't care whether it's true or not, whether they have to fabricate evidence or not. They just want to put them into prison so they can chalk up another, you know, it's like those two border guards that are in prison now for because of politics and because it furthered someone's career. And so, but it happens all the time. And of course, then there are people that profit by the more people that they can put into prison one way or another. The judges, the prosecutors, the politicians. They get to rob all of us for their prison industry. But they can only do that if they can put some poor soul into prison, justly or unjustly. And these days it's mostly unjustly. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt no wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear a grudge against the children of thy people. So if your neighbor wronged you, you're just supposed to forget it. Okay? Just go on about your life and forget it. Don't bear a grudge. Don't try to avenge. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Yahuwah. And you see, our master, our creator, when he became a man, and he says you shall love your neighbor, he even said you shall love your enemy. Well, your neighbor could be your enemy under certain circumstances. They think he said a new thing. No, you know, I found everything that Yahushua said, and I find it all in the law. So he truly, you know, he is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, he never changes. He was not a different God. There is no God of the New Testament and God of the Old Testament. He was the same, and the scripture bears it out if we have the patience to go through it. We see it. You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle engender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt sow thy field. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. And I don't understand what the mingled seed is. Maybe crossbreeding, hybriding, perhaps. You know, there it doesn't really give us any exact examples here of what it means. It could simply mean, you know, don't plant corn and wheat in the same field with the mingled seed. Thou shalt not let thy cattle engender with a diverse kind. So is that interbreeding? Well, apparently that's what it seems to be. I won't go into it. I'm not an expert on those things, so I really can't say a whole lot about them. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon you. So they were not allowed to have a lot of people go, well, you can't have mixed fabrics. Well, no, here it's specifically, it's linen and woolen. And of course, linen is from the flax seed, which is has a bowl like cotton. So you have linen, and woolen, of course, comes from sheep. So, I mean, basically, you could interpret this to mean that you should not mix the fur of animals with the bowls of vegetables, with the fibers of vegetables. So perhaps that's what it was. And I can only, I don't think I have any mixed wool. I do have a wool jacket, but it's not mixed with linen or cotton or anything else. And most of the clothes that I wear, for comfort's sake, are cotton, which is akin to linen or flax, just a different plant. Cotton is a little bit different than the linen, but, you know, I do it for comfort. And I do like the 100% cotton. They don't last as long, but they are more comfortable. Okay, so that takes care of that. So, you know, and if we had least commandments, I think these would be in the class of least commandments, mixed fabrics, because it doesn't hurt your neighbor. It may hurt you. Maybe there's something about mixing these fabrics and putting them on your body. Maybe they cause some type of mixed up electrical current or something around your body. You know, maybe there's something that we don't know. It's like when he gave the law of cleanliness and washing and so forth. Well, they didn't know about the microorganisms. And now, you know, we receive the same instruction that he gave them 3,000 years ago about cleanliness in the kitchen, especially when you're handling meat and raw meat and how to clean up and so forth. He gave it to them when they didn't know about microorganisms. Now we understand it, so we give the same instruction for that reason. Perhaps there's something about mixing the skin of the fur of animals and the and the bowl of the vegetable to make a fabric. Maybe there's something about it. Because I know, like when I sit in my in a vehicle, and I know those seats have poly fabric in them. And when I get out of that vehicle and I touch anything that's grounded, I get a shock that jumps off of me to that thing, to whatever that grounded thing is. So I know that there's an electrical charge being built up on my body. And what's it from? Perhaps from sitting in that that poly fabric seat. So, I mean, see, there's things going on, and I don't really know what the effect of that electrical buildup in my body is, that positive charge that my body is holding. There may be some kind of health effect there that we don't understand or comprehend or take into consideration. So we don't know everything. So is it a good thing to follow? So I go, yeah, we don't need to do that. But like I said, you know, Yahushua said, whoever keeps and teaches men to do so will be great in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, he was talking about the commandments and the law. But he says, and whosoever breaks the least of these commandments and teaches the men to do so, he shall be least in the kingdom of heaven. So if I'm going to be, I'm in his kingdom, I sit here in heavenly places, I am not great in the world, so if I'm going to be great any place, I guess it'll be in his kingdom, which means I'm probably never going to be very popular in the world. Well, that's fine with me. I'd rather be great in his kingdom than popular in the world, because this life is short and forever is forever. It's a very long time, and I'm more concerned about forever than I am about this short life. So in this short life, I will obey him. And if it means not wearing mingled garments, well, that's fine. I could care less. You know, I won't do it. I don't do it as a rule. And the reason that I don't do it as a rule is because I read this. You don't have to understand. I just say, I believe. I trust your word, so I'm going to live in faith. See, by faith, I do what his book says because I believe him. Isn't that what faith is about, believing? And then there are other people that go, well, I can do anything I want by faith because I believe it won't hurt me. Well, what kind of faith is that? What's your faith in? You know, is your faith in doing whatever you want, or is your faith in his word? Well, I'd rather have my faith grounded in his word, so I'm going to keep his law to the best of my ability. I mean, by no means have I attained any, you know, ideal of perfection so that God owes me heaven or has to let me in because I'm so good. Now, that would be delusional. No, but I do it because I believe him. And because, well, one, I like, you know, even though this life is short, I do like living it. And I don't want it to be shorter. And I don't want it to be more miserable or add more suffering to it by my own disobedience. So I gladly keep his word because I believe that what he says, that obedience to him will render the best outcome for me in my life. How's that sound? Can you accept that? That obedience to our Heavenly Father will render the most profitable outcome in our short mortal existence. I believe that. See, that's what my faith says. And that's what I see in His Word and His Law. And I just pray that all of you see it too. That obedience to Him will render the best outcome in this life for you and all of the ones that you love. See, because if love is keeping the commandments, then if you love your children, keep his commandments. You say you love your wife, keep his commandments. You say you love your neighbor, keep his commandments. And that's how you can love them, because keeping his commandments, doing the things that please our Heavenly Father, will render the best outcome for your life and everyone that is involved or has to do with your life. That's it in a nutshell, isn't it? Well, but we've got a long way to go, so let's jump back into Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. You shall in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So perhaps that's what I'm doing sitting here. And, it, you know, I'll tell you, it's more comfortable to rebuke everyone out there. But I don't have to look you in the face, hallelujah, right? No, but it is a difficult thing to rebuke your neighbor. But here it says, you shall not hate your brother. In your heart, you shall in any wise rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Wow. Faithfully, lovingly rebuke our neighbor if we see him in error and to correct him. Why? Because we don't want to hate him. You shall not hate thy brother in thine heart. It says if you don't do this, then you hate him in your heart. And you see your brother doing something wrong. That guy, he's wronged you. And boy, it just, you can't take vengeance on him or whatever, but you delight to see him doing wrong. You delight because you know that no good is going to come of it. Then you're hating him. But our Heavenly Father wrote in his law here, you shall not hate your brother. Oh, aren't you glad that was nailed to the cross? Yes. Aren't you glad that was nailed to the cross? That's what the corporate church teaches you, that the law was nailed to the cross, so now you can hate your brother in your heart. And you don't have to rebuke him. And you can allow him to continue in sin and then see his destruction. Right? You get the point. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear a grudge against the children of thy people. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Yahuwah. You shall keep my statutes. You shall. Oh, okay, I'm repeating myself a little bit here, but I'm having a lot of fun doing it. I hope you're getting something out of it. Perhaps we can believe that I'm being led by the Holy Spirit to go over some of these things again. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle engender with a diverse kind. Okay, and let's jump to the next one because that's where we left off in verse 20. And whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to a husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. Okay. So what's the difference here between this and a regular adultery statute? So we have a woman that was betrothed, but she hadn't come to her, with her husband yet. And we have to take that into account here. So she was betrothed to a husband, but they hadn't come together yet, in the marriage bed. And someone else took her and lied carnally with her. And we're going to have to pick this up on the other side of the break here, to see what's actually going on here and what the difference between this is and the regular adultery statute, because there seems to be a difference here. We'll be back in a few minutes.